Do you all know there's an eclipse tomorrow? You know, have you heard all that hubbub about it? Huh? There is a lot of stuff. I mean, people are going nuts over this thing, literally going crazy over this thing. All right. Let me just show you something here. Go to Matthew 24 for just a moment. I mean, you know, it's not like we've never had an eclipse before. But they are pulling stuff out of this one that I'm pretty sure God's looking down going, what? What? Where'd you get that? All right. Look, please, at verse 33 of this 24th chapter. Verse 33. It says, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. All right, so what is near? Well, if you'll look at verse 3, the Lord Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, and they said, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? All right, a sign of thy coming and the end of the world. So what we see here in verse 33 is, when you shall see all these things, know that it, and the it is in verse 3, the coming of the Lord. All right, the end of the world. Verse 34 says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now that verse has thrown a lot of people, and I personally don't think it's all that difficult. I think that the generation that is being spoken of is the generation that sees all of these signs that are given in this chapter from verse 1 down to verse 33. All right, that's my personal opinion on that. And I think my opinion's just as good as anybody else's on that. But this generation, so in other words, when we start seeing all these signs that the Lord Jesus said we're going to see in the last days, we will then know that we are one generation away from the Lord's return. All right, now what's a generation? Well, that's 40 years. Okay, so how long have we been seeing these signs, all these things happening in our world? Well, for about a generation now. I mean, actually, if you want to narrow it down, I don't know that you can do that. But we have seen these signs for quite a while, and so I think that's one reason why there are so many believers today who think that the Lord's return has to be close. It just has to be close. And of course, when he comes, he's going to come first at the rapture and take the church up to be with him in heaven. And then he'll come back at the end of the tribulation period. And in verse 36, you will see that then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And that's because of the judgment and the wrath that's going to come. and shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. All right, now what is that? Is that the rapture? No, that's the return. Okay, hold your place here in Matthew 24 and turn to the book of the Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Yes, verse 7, please. All right, look at it and follow along as I read. And John says, "Behold, he," and he is the Lord Jesus, "he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him." Now, in all probability, where are those folks? They're in hell. Exactly. They're going to see his return. I mean, if it says every eye will see him, every eye's going to see him. All right, so all those in hell, all those for the last 2,000 years who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, well, they're going to see him when he comes. And then it says, "And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, amen. Even so, amen. So be it. All right? God does not want to send anyone into an eternity in hell. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there are those who are not going to believe. They're just not. And so John says, sad as that is, even so, so be it. As sad as that is. Well, we all understand that, I'm sure. All right, so back to Matthew 24 and verse 35 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Now, what do we have in his word? Well, we have his plan for the last days. It's all through this Bible, from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. All right, so you will see here that in verse 36, there is a great lesson that all of us need to grasp. I don't mean you just need to memorize the verse. I mean it needs to be in your heart so that when you hear all of these things that the world is trying to say about the Lord, you will not fall for it. All right? The eclipse is coming. Now, don't forget to send your tithe and your offering in. All right? I mean, that's what we're doing here. That's what it sounds like. All right, look at verse 4. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man," what? Deceive you. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." You know, the devil's work is deception. We all understand that. All right, now go back to verse 36 once again. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man." Now, do you know what that means? That means none of these birds on television and on the internet know when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. None of them. None of them. They don't know. And yet they're using this eclipse as a means of scaring people. Folks, listen, the second coming of Christ for a believer is a thing of comfort. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. All right? So let's not get all caught up in all of this stuff. You say, well, Pastor, they make a pretty good argument. Well, I don't know about that. All right, do you know their argument on this? All right, you remember a few years ago there was a total eclipse. You remember that one? What was it, 2017. And this one started over in the state of Washington, and it came all the way across and went over us. All right, so it came all the way across the nation. Now this one is partial. All right, it's not going to impact the rest of the world, so to speak. Who it's going to impact is a little swath across a couple of states, starting from Texas and Louisiana and Alabama, and coming up across Tennessee and West Virginia and Ohio. We're going to get about a 70% visibility of the eclipse. So. Anyway, it's not as big as the one in 17. The one in 17 was weird. You remember that? I don't know if you were outside, but I went outside. That kind of stuff just amazes me that God could put all this stuff together. And don't forget the stars and the heavens are for, and the moon and the sun are for signs, all right? Not necessarily signs of his coming, okay? But we know how to plant in the springtime because of the moon and the sun and all that. You don't plant on the same day, do you, David? You don't plant on the same day every year, right? No, of course not. And so this one is different than the other, but they're going to intersect one another. All right? They're going to intersect one another. And that's what's got everybody all keyed up. Now, in the first one, from Washington all the way over to the East Coast, in the path of the eclipse, there were seven cities named Salem. Now, do you know what Salem means? It means shalom. All right? Jerusalem. Jeru means new, and Jerusalem, New Salem. That's what it is. And so in the first one, in 17, they're saying that there were seven cities named Salem, all right, in the path of that one. Now, in this one, that's going to happen tomorrow, they are saying that there are seven cities in its path as it goes from south to north, that the cities are named Nineveh. All right? You with me on that? All right, now go back to, let's read verse 36 again. But of that day and hour knoweth what? No man. All right, so keep that in mind. Now go back to chapter 12 of Matthew. All right, go back to chapter 12 of the Gospel of Matthew. Look down, please, to verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. All right? Jonah, verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, question, was this sign about the second coming of Christ, or was it about our Lord's resurrection? The resurrection. But you see, you can do anything with the Bible, folks. That's the point. You can do anything with the Bible, you know? You've heard these guys that, you know, they say, well, I'm going to give you what the Lord's laid on my heart. And then they just flop their Bible open and point. And they look down, it says, Judas went out and hung himself. Go thou and do likewise. All right, ready? It's going to get better. Ready? Whatsoever thou doest it quickly. Do you see what can be done with it? Folks, you can make the Bible say anything you want to make it say. So tomorrow's eclipse, I mean, so there's seven cities called Nineveh in the tract. Is that supposed, maybe it's supposed to just make us realize that God knows what he's doing. There were seven on the other one named Salem. Well, it just shows you that God's a God of order. He knows what he's doing. Amen. And the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Folks, listen, when he said that the only sign that those men were going to see was the sign of Jonah, and then he explained the part of Jonah, how that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, and then was vomited out on the dry land. Now, folks, listen, if you spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale, you're dead. All right? I mean, you know, you couldn't survive that. You couldn't survive that. You say, you mean Jonah died in there? Yes, he had to. I mean, you think about it for a minute. If that doesn't give you the googly books, I don't know what will. No, you wouldn't want to do that. You say, but the whale vomited him out. Yes, when he did, God brought him back to life. And he took off running to do what he was supposed to do. He ran to the city of Nineveh so that he could preach to them that they were to repent. All right, now, look at verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation. He's not talking about today. He's talking about his day. And he is saying to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those men that simply refuse to believe the truth. They just refuse to believe. And they're standing there looking at the Lord Jesus, listening to every word, standing upon the same soil he is standing on, and looking him square in the face, listening to him preach, but yet rejected everything he had to say. Amazing. And so the Lord Jesus says, his point is, you're going to see the sign of Jonah. You're going to see me be crucified on that cross, buried in a borrowed tomb, resurrected on the third day, and still you won't believe. And he said, the men of Nineveh, because if you remember, when Jonah went into Nineveh, he was preaching, repent. And what happened? Nineveh repented. Does that make sense to you? These folks won't, and they didn't. Listen, folks, there is absolutely no record in the book of Acts, none, of a Sadducee getting saved. Oh, there's some priests that got saved, and there were some Pharisees who got saved. But there is no record in the Gospels or in the book of Acts of a Sadducee getting saved. Now, who were the Sadducees? They were the liberals of their day, religious liberals. They simply refused to believe the truth, God's truth. All right? So the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment of this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And so all these guys, all these people are all over the internet, and they're all over YouTube, and they're all over all the other social media sites, and they're saying, oh, there's seven Ninevehs in the path of this thing. Seven Ninevehs. Well, so what? There's probably several other cities that you could find in that path. My goodness, there's a city everywhere in America, especially where that thing's coming across. There's cities everywhere. You say, oh, but that thing's going to end, and then it's God saying, just like he said to Nineveh, you've got 40 days. Jonah said, you got 40 days, and then the judgment's going to come. Well, they repented. So if we're going to fit the biblical pattern, for the next 40 days after tomorrow, we're going to have revival in America. You see that? Well, they're saying America is going to be overthrown. America is going to go down. And they're scaring everybody to death. By the way, let me ask you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, would you say amen right now?
Amen.
Yeah, you see, the devil can't touch you. He can't touch you. You have absolutely nothing to be afraid of. And I have told you over and over and over, you read the back of the book, you win. And the devil loses. So don't believe all this stuff. Don't fall for all this stuff. So, but that's what they're saying. That is what they're saying. And they are just, they're just wearing people out. I've had folks email me from all around. Pastor, oh dear. I mean, are we all going to be judged on Tuesday? No. No, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that be in Christ.
Right.
You don't have a thing to fear, Christian. Not a thing. Y'all gonna think I'm picky. I am. Yeah, I am. But here, listen. That little gal comes on TV, and she is just so intent, and she is, you know, it's just heart-wrenching. This is our last chance to help. Our last chance? Hadn't you been saying that for a year and a half now? This is our last time to help. You know, don't panic. Hey, what if the Lord comes back Tuesday? I'm all for it. Yes. I'm excited about that. But I'm excited about it every day. There are so many days now, of course, the older I get, I wake up and I think, is today the day? Could this be the day that we hear the trumpet sound? Well, it very well could be. But folks, I just don't want you panicking, all right? And several folks are. And I don't want you to panic. I don't want you to have that fear. And the Lord doesn't want you to have that either. Fear is not a part of what God has for us. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. So don't get anxious over this stuff. You're on the right team. All right? You're on the right team. And yes, we're seeing signs that the Lord's return is at hand. All right, look back in Matthew 24 for just a second. All right, look at Matthew 24. In verse 6, he said, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not," what? Troubled. There it is. The Lord said, Christian, you don't have to fear. You don't have to fear. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. You see up here in verse 3, they wanted to know, Lord, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? That's number one. And then secondly, and of the end of the world. So the sign of his coming is the fact that we're going to see deceivers. And that's what we're seeing. People trying to deceive you. Don't fall for it. Just don't fall for it. And you're going to see wars and rumors of wars. You're going to see that the end, though, is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. Folks, we're having earthquakes now, one a day, somewhere. It's unbelievable. There is so much activity in that ring of fire that goes around all of the continents, and it's active. Anybody see the report on Mount Etna? How it's going off? It's going off, and what it's doing? It's shooting out these smoke rings. Great big old things. Just as clear as a bell, just as round as they can be. People are standing there looking up and watching them going, well, I wonder what that means. It means that that volcano is ready to blow. You better get out of there. You big dummy. You know, that's what it shows. I mean, folks, we've been seeing signs for a long time. It's nothing new, but he said, when you start to see all these things, you realize that it's getting close. It's getting close. And we need to understand that it could be today. We've been seeing these signs for a long time. Every time you turn around, war, rumors of war. War. This country going to war against that country. These people going to war against those people. I mean, it's what sinners do. It's what sinners do. You don't believe like I believe, I'll kill you. That's good and Christian, isn't it? But that's the way, that's the way the world lives. That's the way the world lives. All right, so what's the bottom line? Well, the bottom line is, when you shall see all these things, verse 33, know that it is near. And folks, we ought to be able to see all these things that are happening and realize the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Take your Bible and go over to the book of Philippians. I think it was my little sister when we were still at home, and she said, I think it's in the book of Philippines. All right, let's see. What verse do I want? Where am I? Here I am. He says, let's see. Look, please, at... look at verse chapter 1 and verse 6. All right, I want you to look at that for just a moment. He says in this verse, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, you remember one time I said to you, and I preached a whole sermon on that, that you are, if you're saved right now, you are as saved as you can be. But you're not as saved as you're going to be. But right now, if you're saved, you're as saved as you can be. All right? Your soul is saved. That's as saved as you can be. Your body is not saved. That's why we get old. That's why we have ailments and illnesses and we die eventually. And we're all going to go that route unless the Lord comes back. All right, so he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the Lord just keeps working in our hearts. He just keeps working. He keeps revealing his word to us. That's why I encourage you to read the Bible. Why? Because the Lord who begun a good work in you shall continue to do a good work in you until that rapture happens. All right, now look at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2. In chapter 2, we see, let's see, where do I want to start? Let's start in verse 5. He says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. All right, so what mind is that? Well, that's the mind of being humble before the Lord. That's not thinking highly of yourself, but putting the Lord on the throne. I mean, look at what Jesus did. He did all of these wonderful things for us. All right, now, look over, please, at chapter 4. In chapter 4, he just keeps the same theme going. And in verse 1, he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Every time I hear dearly beloved, I think of J. Vernon McGee, don't you? He always said, now beloved, now beloved. All right, then he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord alway. And again I say, rejoice. All right, always conveys the idea of every time. But alway is the accusative of space and distance, meaning all the way. So rejoice in the Lord all the way. All right, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now that's good news. That's good news. The Lord is at hand. How is the Lord at hand? Well, he's at hand in regard to time, and he's at hand in regard to space. All right, we know that the Lord is, he's here with us. He's in our hearts. He's in our being. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own. But he's also with us in a matter of time. Folks, the Lord Jesus is coming again. Now, we don't know when. And don't be deceived by people who tell you they do. Because they don't. They don't. So don't fall for all that stuff. And I think if you'll realize just how important it is to get verse 36 settled in your mind and in your heart, you won't get distressed when you hear this stuff. All right? Does that make sense to everybody? Well, folks, when I get phone calls and when I get emails and when people stop me and ask me questions about this stuff, I got stopped this week over at Weiss Market, and this woman said, she does not go to our church, but she comes to Living Cross every year, and she said, "You're the pastor at Open Door, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Can I ask you a question?" "Sure." So she asked me the question, and I said, "Ma'am, don't fall for all that stuff." She said, "Well, their argument makes sense." I said, "No, it makes up. It makes up." All right? Really, when you get down to it, there's not much Bible in it at all, is there? I mean, seven cities called Nineveh. Seven cities called Salem. They're not even called Jerusalem. They're called Salem. Well, that's enough for some. You know, it's close enough. Well, no, it's not. And we ought to be a little bit more picky. No man knows the hour nor the day. All right, now, let's suppose that we all fell for that. You remember that guy that wrote that book, 88 Reasons Why the Lord Jesus is Coming Back in 1988? You remember that? Oh, he became a millionaire on that thing. Everybody bought it. There wasn't even an Amazon back then. And everybody bought it. I mean, he made a fortune deceiving people, saying that the Lord Jesus was coming back on a certain date in 1988. He called it 88 Reasons Why the Lord's Coming Back in 88. And there were people who went out and sat on mountainsides just watching. Just out there watching. Now, he announced it in the summertime, so, you know, it was warm. It's one advance, one good thing. But he sat on the mountain. They just sat there and looked and waited. Dr. Smith wrote him a letter and said, "If you believe this, sign over your mission." He had a mission. "Sign over your mission and sign over your house and sign over everything you own to the Church of the Open Door. And if you're right, it's not going to matter." Right? No, he didn't get a response. Funny how that works, isn't it? I mean, folks, come on. If it says no man knows the day nor the hour, I'm going to take that to mean that no man knows the day nor the hour. So I want you to have discernment on all this stuff. And I just got bombarded by it this week. I had several phone calls about it. I had several people texting me and asking me about it. Preacher, what do you think about that? You know? And so I just thought, well, if a couple of people are bothering me about it, may not be that big a deal. But when I get bombarded, that's a pretty good indication that I need to say something. And I wanted to say something. Church, be careful. All right? Be careful. Use your Bible discernment. And don't fall for every little thing that comes down the pike. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the simplicity of the Bible. And I pray you'll help us to understand that that one verse is so important. It's so vital. No man knows the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. So, Father, I pray you'll give us a discerning spirit here and help us to lay the straight stick of the Bible down beside all of this and realize that there's just something a little off here. And Father, I pray that you'll help us not to set dates. Help us to realize that it could happen tonight. It could happen right now. And so, Father, I ask you to just calm our hearts. Help us to be still and know that you are God. Comfort and encourage us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.